Thank you for guiding and leading and directing in our lives. Thank you for being such a gracious and wonderful, merciful God. Thank you for the Word of God that guides and leads us so that we can understand how to have peace in this world, how to have fellowship with Thee. Lord, that's what we need, and that's how we need to draw closer to Thee tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Acts chapter 17. As we go through the book of Acts, we went through the first four verses a little while back. And I want to back up to verse 4 again, even though we're starting in verse 5, because there's a contrast between verses 4 and 5. And some of them believed. Some of them believed. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's the title of my message, Certain Lewd Fellows of the Baser Sort. It's almost like James 1:21 when it talks about a superfluity of naughtiness. I mean, the Bible is just really neat, but that's what it says. And that's why you don't change the Bible. Because when you have things like certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, I mean, you can make a whole message out of it. When you have superfluity of naughtiness, you say, well, I don't understand that. Come on. Super is enough. Superfluity of naughtiness. That's some pretty terrible people. Okay? Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Baser just, you know, means wicked or vile, licentious. But the Jews which believe move with envy. Now think about this. They're Jews. They're religious Jews, right? Why do believers, you know, believing Jews of sorts, and they're not believers in Christ, but why do these religious people go and get wicked people to attack godly people? Happens all the time. And it's a shame that, you know, you see so much of it, and especially as the days grow near for His return, you see it more and more, but there's no excuse for any Christian or any believer or really any religious person that claims to be the person with a true religion to go and get people that are wicked to combine with them against people that are believers. Should never happen. But it said they got certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Now in Romans 16:21, Jason is mentioned there. We won't go there. But it said they set the whole city in an uproar. You'll see people that will use ungodly people to cause commotion. You see it in our cities all the time now. The cities are there and they say defund the police, or they say, you know, we need you know, more social programs. If we had these social programs, you wouldn't need the police so much. You don't need to lock them up for, you know, a crime under $1,000. I mean, you know, that's pretty bad. I am glad I am not a lost person in today's world. Oh, they've actually taken calculators into stores and calculated the amount. Now, I'm not sure if it includes sales tax. They could have a problem there, but it probably does not. They probably say it's sales tax exempt from the $1,000. That's just how ludicrous the whole concept is. But you need to know that if you break the law, you should face the consequences. I don't always drive the speed limit. Guess what? If I get pulled over and I get a ticket, you know, I should smile. I mean, I don't smile. You know, I shouldn't smile. I should realize that I got what I deserve and accept that. Now, we don't always accept it. I will tell you, my one time, Judy, we had a miscarriage on a Saturday. So Sunday morning, we're on our way to church. A little bit late, going a little fast, going through that city that we lived in, but I didn't really know a lot of people back then, and police car pulled me over. And he, you know, I'm speeding. And I could not tell him why we were speeding. I just couldn't accept that he might question that. I remember looking at him and said, where'd you come from? I mean, you know, you got to understand, you're a little bit emotional, you know, and really I don't know that I dealt with it on Saturday. So here's Sunday, and it's like insult to injury. But you know, I was speeding. I deserved the ticket and probably could have gotten out of it. Can you imagine telling him something like what happened and why you were late? You're going to church and you're late because. And I just looked at him and I said, I couldn't do it. I took the ticket and I just, you know, I mean, I'll just tell you, it was the opposite of thinking I deserved it. But you know, when you look at it, you break the law, you got to face the consequences. And here are these people that are gathering together, ungodly people, and they can't look at Paul and go, well, we're against you because, you know, you live licentiously, you live wickedly. No, they were living the life of a Christian, and there's no doubt that he had a testimony of doing right and caring about people and giving them the gospel, and yet the world's against him. By the way, the world's against you. If they're against Paul, what do? You don't expect that they will get lewd people to go against you? Sure they will. What do? You just, listen, you just put it all in the Lord's hands. You do not take it personal. I don't take rejection of me as a Christian personal all the time. I need to qualify that. There's sometimes you're human just like anybody else. But in general, I don't take it personal if they reject Christ through me. Look at the next one. So look at verse 6. And when they found them not, so they didn't find Paul, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Boy, they, you know, and I'll tell you what, look at chapter 24. Let's look at what it says there. Chapter 24 of Acts. And again, it's just great wording, but in Paul standing before Felix, let's just jump to verse 5. For we have found this man, Paul, a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Well, that's a great job description. I'd like to be a ringleader of the Nazarenes. You know, not Nazarene church, but I mean Christianity. I mean, when you look at it, they turned the world. They were described as turning the world upside down. The perception of the people is that they were doing that. They were making a difference. In God's eyes, they were doing the right thing. In the world's eyes, they were interrupting their comfort zone. If you truly have Christ, you will bother people. You don't have to try. It'll happen. I tell people, and I believe this, I don't believe I ought to be offensive. Now, historically, I've been offensive because that's just the way we thought it was natural, and we thought we got the truth, but we forgot about speaking the truth in love. It was in there the whole time. It's like, no. If you're not being persecuted, you're not living right. That's not true. Somebody wrote me today, we go way back, and they're starting a ministry, and they're asking me for advice, and it's tough because the old advice would have been, no, you can't do that. I mean, and I told her, I said, look, it's a ministry / business. You're not under a church. Therefore, you know, you're going to have people that aren't fundamental independent Baptists joining with you. And so you just have to figure out where to draw the line and draw the line there. I said, now, I'll just tell you this. I couldn't do that in my church through my church. Nor could I do it as a pastor of a church. I said, but just realize that you have a lot more latitude. It's an outreach, a creationism thing. You know, a lot of creation ministries, they're not... I said, look, you don't want to compromise doctrine. You don't want to compromise the Bible. But, you know, you've got to figure this out. And I'm not going to tell you, no, don't do it. I'm not going to tell you that I will tell you, I can't do it. Take it for what you will. And that's how I left the advice. Verse 7, whom Jason hath received. So they turn the world upside down. They come here also. Jason received him. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Notice that's a small K. I know when Tim was doing Sunday school, he was over there in Matthew 2. So go back to Matthew 2. We're in the Christmas season. He pointed out that the child was young. The star appeared on his birth. The wise men are coming across. Therefore, when they came, they were not looking for a baby. And so, but I want to focus in on king first before I say anything else. So in your Bible, in verse 1 of Matthew 2, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now, you notice what it says about Herod. You see the small K there, king? Yeah. Why? So there's a difference. And then you look at verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born?" Look at the capital K. "King of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, small K. You have capital K in verse 2 talking about King Jesus. And then when you look at verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed. Again, small K. Why is that important? Because we're talking about King Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. It ought to be, he is the king. And then when you have talking about Herod in your Bible, because the translators translated it correctly, you see that it has a small K there. Now, what else is here? Because I don't want to, you know, Tim pointed out that when they saw the star appear when Jesus was born, they started traveling. They went to King Herod, and King Herod said, "Hey, you know, where did it appear?" They told him. And you remember what happened after the Magi, you know, they had a dream, they went another way, and then Herod killed all the children. What age? Why do you think that is? Because by that time, based on when the star appeared, Jesus was about 2 years old. So whenever they came up, and notice they came to the home, I know you pointed that out, and I'm looking for it. King, 10, yeah, there it is, 11. "And when they were come into the house." Now look, just a little thing here. I always put the wise men, like in our house, you know, we got the wise men, you got the manger, you got the babe in the manger, you got, you know, Mary and Joseph. Well, I don't put the wise men in the manger because they weren't there. Now look, you put the wise men wherever you want, okay? I'm just telling you, when I look at the Bible, I go, you know what? I want a statement. I want the wise men a little further away. I want the wise men back there on the back wall, you know, back there, and Jesus up here in the manger. Why? It's just a little thing, but I want it to be, you know, right. Now look, if I think we got the manger scene out there and they're all together, it's not a big deal. That's the problem with us. We made big deals. Somebody called me the other day, we were talking the other day, and they said, "What do you think about a Christmas tree?" And I said, he says, "You know, back there in the Old Testament, you know." And I said, "Yeah, I know it's there, and I know they decorated it, and I know it was a bale bush type thing." And I said, "We didn't have a Christmas tree because, you know, the preacher said, you know, it's in the Bible, and you know you shouldn't have it because you're decorating a tree just like..." Listen, it was a palm tree. I think Heather read it. She asked me where it was, and she went and read it. She said, "Well, it's a palm tree, Dad." Look, and then I'll just tell you one more story along with it. So I was in Bible college, and you know, one of the persnickety young preachers got up. We had a 5-minute devotion every Sunday morning before Sunday school, and he got up and did his 5-minute devotion. He says, "Yeah, y'all think you don't worship, and you don't worship under that tree. You got to get on your knees to get those presents out." And I went, "Oh my God!" You know, no. I probably was like, "Yeah, good thinking, man." At that time, yeah, you're right. Now I look at it and go, "Oh my goodness, how dumb and naive and ignorant we are." You know what we've got? We got a Christmas tree. Now, I will tell you this. I bought my Christmas tree, the first one we bought, $100. We had it 20 years. Therefore, when you do the math, that's $20 a year. Right? 20? No, $2. Jeez. Hey, I was just testing you all. way back when, I thought, well, I know what it was. When it was $20 a year, it was in the fifth year, and I just got stuck in the fifth year. Somehow, somehow it worked like that. So that's how I did the tree thing. But I remember the first year we got married, and Eddie Mills said, you know, you're going to have a Christmas tree. I went, no, we're not going to have a Christmas tree. He said, you got to have a Christmas. You know what he did? He went across the street. He cut down this. Now, you got to understand, he probably cut it down with a knife, and he brought it in, and it had a, you know, branch off of it like this. And he says, here's your Christmas tree. Go put it up. And I'm like, no, I got to put that thing. And they cut off the branch, and we you know, zip-tied the two together. And we put it up, and that was our first Christmas tree. Then we adopted the children. You know what? We put a Christmas tree up. You know why? Because, now look, I will tell you this. We did tell them, and I don't know if I can, we told them the truth about, you know, Santa. And it got me in a lot of trouble. But we told them the truth about that, because you tell them there's a Santa, Easter Bunny, Tooth Fairy, and then you tell them about Jesus. Fake, fake, fake. And they can't differentiate between the two sometimes. So you got to be careful. Doesn't mean you're going to ruin them. I thought there was all those, and I didn't not believe. But you got to be careful with all that. You really do. And there was something else I was going to tell you about that. Oh, yeah. So Justin, he the neighbor boy is there, and he tells him, I thought he had slaughtered their dog or something, the way that the dad, it responded. I mean, it was like the worst thing in the world that my son had told him the truth about that thing. What a shame that that's the most important thing, more important than, you know, being a good neighbor. Well, and I guess I wasn't a good neighbor because I told my son the truth. I just did not want that. I just told him, I said, look, it's us. It's us. You don't be good for somebody that, you know, goes around the world in one day and knows whether you're good or bad. You be good for Jesus. And see, that's, so there is a reason for it. I just don't think we ought to get overly excited if people don't agree with you. And don't go fix the world and tell all the little kids. You will be hated. I am personally telling you, you'll be hated beyond comprehension. And listen, if your children or grandchildren believe it, meaning, you know, hey, leave it alone. Leave it alone. We don't need to fix the world. Just tell them about Jesus. Tell them he's real. Tell them he's real. Tell them he's real. You offset any negativity with that. And if there was any chance of anybody, I mean, I've been very careful. I don't even take a chance, you know, even with one small person in here. Not that you all are big. Go on and look back at Acts chapter 17. So it talked about that other king. So you had the capital K for Jesus and, you know, the small K for Herod. And then in John 19:50, you know what the chief priest said? We have no king but Caesar. The chief priest, we have no king but Caesar. They shouldn't even have recognized Caesar as their king. He was a Roman, and he had no business ruling over the nation of Israel. But when they were crucifying Jesus, they said, we have no king. He is not our king. We got no king but Caesar. Go on to verse 7 again. Whom Jason hath received, these are all due contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. They took like a bond. And the accusation was that these people are troubling and troublemakers, when in fact they were the ones that troubled the people. One of the things people will do is they will put on you the very thing that they are doing. And you got to be careful. Look at verse 10. So they sent them away, and it says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble, that's those of Berea, they're called the Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now, what scriptures were they searching? There was no New Testament. So they were searching the Old Testament. So can you prove Jesus is the Messiah in the Old Testament? Sure you can. Sure you can. They were, but what you got to get from this is the Bereans were, they were more noble. Why? Because they received the word with all a readiness of mind. One of the things you have to do is make sure you receive the word and you let the word speak to you. Because if you don't let it speak to you, it won't. If you reject it, you will find out that it's not going to be effectual. The effectual work of the word is supposed to be something that you have in your life. And if you don't have that, it's because you're rejecting it. They received the word with the readiness of mind. They searched the scriptures daily. What ought you to be doing? You ought to be searching the scriptures daily. And what do? Whether those things were so. You ought to check me out. Now look, I stay in the Bible enough that you could probably check me out while we're on the fly. But there's a lot of sermons like this. Turn your Bibles, blah, blah, one verse, and then it's like this. I've heard preachers say, all right, shut your Bibles, I want to talk to you now. I don't want you to shut your Bible and have me talking to you now. I want you to keep your Bible open, keep it before you. I want to go to the Bible, I want to make it the focus of what we're talking about. Of course, the focus is Jesus, but Jesus is the Word. So the focus is Jesus. The focus is the Word. The focus is all about truth. And the reason that we need more truth is because that's what makes you a solid Christian. You will not be what you ought to be without the Word of God working in your life. They received it with a readiness of mind. Let's look at some things. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah 34. Talking about the Word. Isaiah 34, and 16. The Bible says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them, and he hath cast, and it goes on. But it says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. I want to just hone in there. Seek out the book of the Lord and read. Yeah, that's what we need to do. We need to read it. You need to recognize it, receive it. You need to reverence it. The Word. And if you don't do that, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How important is the Word of God? Hebrews 4:12, that was. How important is the Word of God? Man, it is so important because it can discern what's on your mind, what's in your heart. And it can help you to be motivated to live for the Lord. It makes a big difference. But you need to seek it out and read it. Look at Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8. And look at verse 20. The Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. You know why people don't speak according to the word? It's because there's no light in them. We need to align our lives with the Word of God. We need the Word of God to impress upon us how to live, what to do, how to interact with people. Everything about your life ought to be controlled by this book right here. How do you get it in control? You've got to learn it. You've got to seek out the book and read it. And then you've got to study it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed. You know what? There's going to be a lot of people that are ashamed because they haven't studied their Bible. If you don't study your Bible, you're not going to know what to do. Now, that's why we have so much Bible study in this church. Because that's what made a difference in my life. This church and the Bible study is what put me on the trajectory that I ended up going. And then I, you know, went to Pennsylvania, got away from God, ended up coming back to Alabama to go to Bible college. And again, it was a church that was Bible-based. This church is Bible-based. And that's what we need. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, remember, when you're reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, there is very little New Testament written. And when you're reading about Timothy, it talks about him being a child. He's talking about the Old Testament here. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That's why you ought to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They should learn the Holy Scriptures. Why? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Who can do that? The Old Testament. New Testament for us. All of it together are able to make thee wise unto salvation. But he says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That's why we should have Sunday school. That's why we should have children in church. That's why we should teach, preach. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Notice that's first, doctrine. Reproof, enlightenment of error is reproof. For correction, that's to show you what's right. For instruction, that's to teach you how to do it. In righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. I want to be throughly furnished unto all good works. How do you do that? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. You ought to memorize Scripture. Hide the Word of God. Everybody ought to memorize Scripture. We've got a Scripture memory challenge in our church. You get a $15 certificate. And it's 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You memorize that. I know Kathy memorized the Scripture, and she got a $15 certificate. Listen, we love to give. And listen, everything back there is at cost. So you can go find yourself a good Christmas present to give somebody else, and you did it by memorizing Scripture. I give blood and they give me those $20 things. And I do Walmart cards for Judy. I've done Panera Bread for Larry. They like to go to Panera Bread. They said, you can go with us. I said, no need. I said, you guys just go on out. I said, just remember, I gave up my blood for that thing. I don't know why I give blood. It's just one of those things, I don't know. It's just something I always did. I remember there was a friend who was dying and needed blood transfusion. So they were concerned about the blood supply a lot of years ago. And so it was A positive, which is mine. And they asked us specifically to come in and donate A positive blood. And so we did. And I think that's what started it, because I realized how important it was. And listen, it's a little thing in life. I also like to, I may need to just start doing those coupons. Instead of you getting your Walmart card, just start giving them out to everybody in the church and letting you know, listen, I gave up my blood for that. Yeah. Yeah, except mine wasn't pure. It was pure enough to give away. And yeah, I remember I saw Gary over there. That's right. Last time I was in there, Gary was over there. And, you answer all those questions and the guy's got, all these long fingernails and, purple on him. And you're looking at him going, and he's taking my blood. And then you're reading all those questions. You're reading all those questions and it says, it just asked a lot of pertinent questions that you look at him and go, if I think right, you can't give blood. That's odd. That's odd. And by the way, it's odd that they can ask those questions. But you know why? They can't be politically correct when they're taking your blood. Isn't that amazing? The science is really true. When you go and you give blood, they have to ask you, boom, 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 boom. And you just want to look at them and go, by the way, and you certainly don't want to do this because you don't want them looking at you going, oh, are you saying it's no now? No, I'm not saying that. But, they're asking these questions and you're thinking, what, the world's gone crazy. they have to ask you before you give blood these questions, because it will make it so they cannot use your blood if you answer that question wrong. And yet the whole world's saying it's okay. That's where we are. Going back to Acts 17, we'll finish up here. So they search the Scriptures daily, verse 12. Because they search the Scripture daily, verse 12, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the Word of God, notice this, they had knowledge that the Word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. That is telling. They knew that the Word of God was preached to Paul and Berea. What do you mean they knew that the Word of God was preached? Did they know it was truth and they rejected it? Well, you know, the Bible says that they are willingly ignorant in 2 Peter 3:5. There are people that are willingly ignorant. They do not want the truth. In this world, what we've got going on right now, the only way that you destroy the world and bring in the Antichrist is if you destroy America. So how do you do that? Open borders, fentanyl, economy, promiscuity. You just go down. You go down this long list, and everything is set to destroy this country, because this country is like no other country that ever has been. And for it to happen in a mere 2 years, everything's gone that fast. You just makes your head swirl. And then you got COVID. They bring COVID in, COVID lockdowns, COVID, you know, pay people to stay home. Then you destroy the schools, and then, you know, kids aren't, you know, teachers' unions are saying, we don't want to go back. We might get COVID from the kids, and the kids aren't carriers. And on and on and on. And then the kids aren't learning, and then the kids are falling behind, and then the kids are learning online, and the kids aren't, you know, and it's just, it's all, when you add it all up, you just look at it and go, there's no way all this is by accident. It's a plan. And you know what you got to do? You got to fight it with everything you got. You got to be aware of it. You can't get discouraged from it. You got to look at it and say, Lord, you're in control. Lord, if you want to give us a reprieve, you can. I believe he did for 4 years. He may have had mean tweets, but I think what happened was he brought him in and said, look, I'm going to give you one chance and slow this thing down for 4 years. And boy, when it changed, bam, right away, they're back in their plan. I see it. I understand it. And you know what? I'll do what I can to try to make people aware of it. But I'm not going to get all wrapped up in discouragement and despair. God's still in control. God's still on the throne. God can change things. The Bible says, pray for all those in authority. We ought to pray for everybody in Washington. You ought to pray for the president, vice president, speaker of the house, the speaker of the house husband, everybody, and say, Lord, we need to see them saved. Will you save them? Can you imagine if they got saved, really got a good dose? I mean, a dose. You can't just get saved and then, you know, stay in the muck and the mire. You got to look at it and go, wow, you know, a person gets saved and then he comes in and they go, oh, everything that I've been telling everybody's a lie. I've got to change that. God can do that. Can you imagine? You say, well, I haven't seen it happen like that. We aren't praying enough. I take my part of the blame. I bet I've complained more than I've prayed. Now, don't use that against me. As in throwing it up in my face saying, you said that. I did. You remember Jezebel? You know what she did? She stirred up Ahab, her husband. Ahab became one of the worst kings of the nation of Israel because his wife stirred him up. You got to be careful. We need to stir people up for godliness. We need, you know, the Bible says, forsaking not the assembling yourselves together, so much more as you see the day approaching. We need to exhort one another more and more as we see that day approaching. That's what it's about. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. Don't turn on the television and watch Fox News and get all upset with nothing that you can do about it. If you're not praying, there's nothing you can do about it. Pray. 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 It will make a difference. You will not know on this side of glory what your prayers have done. You won't know. You may have a glimpse of it every now and then, but I don't think we could handle how much God treasures the prayers of the saints. And He wants us to pray, pray, pray. So do that, and don't let the world defeat you, discourage you, destroy you. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your many blessings. We just ask that You guide, lead, and direct in all things. And we just want Thy will to be done. Lord, we need to always, always pray for all those in authority. Pray for one another. And let's see You make a world of difference in the lives of those that we influence. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. As your head is bowed and eyes are closed.